This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Establish His Lordship in your life tonight. I don't care whatever you feel the devil is doing, but my God, He reigns. My God, He reigns. My God, He rules. Give Him glory. Establish His throne. Establish His government. Establish His rule over your life tonight. My God reigns. My God rules. Give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. My God, You reign. Blessed be Your name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Hallelujah. We may be seated in God's presence. Hallelujah. I want you to know that our God reigns. And everything that you might think is going wrong, whatever you might think the enemy is doing, I want you to know that everything will end exactly as He had declared it will end. Everything will end the way He had decreed it will end. Now, this is not a wish. And it is not a prayer, it's rather a statement of fact that is what it is going to be. Satan, with his vengeance, with his schemes, with his strategies, all of them will play out and end up the way our God has decided it will end. I don't care whatever route things are taking tonight, all around the world. When you listen to news from Europe, it seems to send fear to make you think that the gospel is losing ground. The enemy is winning among God's people, among the leadership of God's people. It's like Satan is gaining ground. But I come to announce to you tonight that our God reigns. Nothing is going to change anything. The way He had decided, that is how it will end. Remember, Jesus said over 2,000 years ago that the day of His coming is going to be like the day of Lot. If you look at this generation, it's indicative of what Jesus had decreed the end times will be. So don't you make that mistake to think that God is losing ground. No, sir. No, ma. Everything is playing out just the way He had decreed it. And part of the reason is because He wants to make it dark enough so that your light that looks small will shine brighter. Because we are going into the days that the church will yet teach principalities the manifold wisdom of God. That is the destiny of the church. The church that Jesus will come to rapture is a victorious church. It's a triumphant church. It's a church that will put God on display. in its most beautiful brilliance. So it's a day to look forward to. It's the best days to be alive. Because the world is about to see a dimension of God they have only heard and thought it's mere myth. Our world is about to see the glory of God put on display in such an unprecedented way. You realize that by the time the gospel hit Europe the first time, it was at the peak of demon power, where the Druids ruled, where the Vikings ruled, where Satan was at home in the culture. Those were the days that men stepped into such cultures and put up a show for the kingdom in such a way that monarchs bowed. I don't know if you have read the story of Saint Patrick. If you read it today, you will think it's a myth. But we are approaching another season where Europe is ripe again for another dimension of the manifestation of the sons of God. So cheer up. It's a beautiful day to look forward to. Hallelujah. One of the things that the enemy had done to a lot of God's people is to keep them perpetually distracted with challenges of life. Because while we pray this evening, God began to speak to my heart that there are a lot of giants that he had ordained for this generation. There are men and women that he had placed an unusual calling upon. But right now, they are focused and the whole of their existence are focused on the challenges and the petty issues around their life. The devil had distracted them with the needs around their life. The devil has distracted them with the foundational issues, generational curses, ancestral curses, challenges of lack of house rent. So men can't just lift off their eyes away from all the petty distractions around them. They are hoping and wishing that, let me get over this problem and then I can give attention to what is brooding inside of my spirit. A lot of young people that have great callings and great destinies have pushed those callings aside out of fear of, if I do what God wants me to do, how am I going to survive? How am I going to make it? They are afraid of being stranded. How am I going to pay my bills? So all these petty needs and issues in their life had kept them in bondage that they just can't lift their head to look at what God is bringing them into. The fear of how to survive. The fear of, what if I am stranded? I need to hold something to be sure that I can now face my call now. So much so that the lies that have been believed that had kept them in chains is the lie that, God, just wait, let me go to school, at least let me get a certificate, and then I can find a good job, and then I can make some money so that I can sponsor your work. God doesn't need your miserly money to sponsor his work. It is you God wants to spend. So a lot of people are telling God, just hold on. God will wait. They will get a good certificate. Then God will have to wait for them to go into the labor market and go and hustle and see when they can make money, so that the work of God will not suffer. They are so interested in helping God, they have put the calling on their life on hold, waiting for when they will make enough money in order to do the work very well. I have bad news for you. God doesn't need your help to sponsor his work. It is your life, it is your youthfulness God wants to spend. It is not your resources. So if you don't have the resource, you have the energy, you have the time, you have the vitality. Look away from that, whatever it is called, bloodline causes, ancestral causes, lack, name it. Throw yourself into the middle, the center of the will of God for you. Let's see how that ancestral chain will hold you. Several years ago in tent, anytime I remember this event, my heart bleeds because of the lesson it carries. I was in the office at the tent many years ago, and a very elderly man drove in an SUV requesting to see the man of God. And they brought him to see me. And he told me that he is into Christian outreaches, that do crusades. He is a very seasoned old believer. And he told me that he had been looking for a credible ministry that he can partner with. And he had watched us for several years. And now he's convinced that he can partner with us. So what is the nature of the partnership? He first of all took me to his house. He lives in a big duplex. And he has a chapel built in his house. Showed me around. And then we came back to the office. And then he began to tell me how that as a young man, he sensed the call of God on his life. But because of how people that answer the call of God suffer, the pressure they go through, the lack they go through, the reproach they go through, he had to plead with God to give him time to make some money so that he can do ministry effectively and fund ministry. God allowed him. He made the money. As at the time I was talking with him, he was a major distributor of all the flour mills in this country. He had become a very wealthy man. Unfortunately, he spent the whole of his life in order to get to the point of making that volume of money that now he is ready for ministry. Sadly, he is now old. He doesn't have the energy. He doesn't have the vitality. And so, he now brought the proposal that he noticed that we have a lot of young, vibrant people that have passion for God. So if we can give him one of these young men to pastor the work he has started. He has a chapel, he had a complete set of instruments, and he promised to establish that young man, sponsor his wedding, get him a house, get him a car, get him every comfort of life so that he can focus on the call, on the work. I appreciated him. Then I told him, I'll get back to him. I now took the feedback to our Father in the Lord and said, there is a proposal here. And our Father in the Lord said, sorry, we are not going to shortchange the destiny of any of our young men to abandon their own call to go and fulfill another man's call for him. I went back to the man and told him, well, the level of partnership that we can make with you is when you have a major program, we can come and support you and power the program. That was where I stopped. I couldn't bring myself to give him the message I was sent. I just told him, anytime you have a major meeting, we will come and power it for you. But that's the much we can do for you. Cut the long story short. Few weeks later, I went around to visit with the man. And then when I came to his house, I saw an obituary on his wall. The man had died like 2 weeks before. I was devastated. And as I turned to leave back to the tent, God told me, it is you I want to spend. I don't need your money. The man spent his life to make money in order to sponsor the work of God. And he didn't realize that it is his life God wants to spend. Tonight, I don't know what you think is your fear that is making you to hold yourself back from being released and fully deployed into that which God had been brooding over your spirit. You have been afraid that what if there are 1,001 what if. The darkness is growing and we are getting into gross darkness. And we need kingdom foot soldiers that will rise up to the challenge of our generation. But the men, the women that God is brooding on their hearts, they are having one excuse or the other. The fear of, how do I survive? How do I make it? The competition of, my mates, they are moving on. People that used to look up to me before, now they are past me, they are looking down on me. And some of these challenges are connected to foundational issues. Tonight, we began to look at the reality of jurisdiction in spiritual warfare from last night. And a few of the questions that came in, I just want to respond to them. And then probably tomorrow we'll get more questions and respond to them. And then from Sunday, we'll see how God will take us further on the journey as we learn about spiritual warfare. And so tonight, I'd like us to look at applying the concept of jurisdiction in practical personal warfare. Practical personal warfare. The things that inhibit you from entering into the fullness of God. The things that limit you, that resist you, that you cannot break free and step into the call of God on your life. We began to see from last night that when we are talking about jurisdiction, we are talking about the limit, the territory where authority may be exercised. And we saw that it was the earth that God gave to the children of men. And when you stay in your jurisdiction, you have the high ground in that warfare. And hence, the chances of winning will be higher on your side when you stay in your high ground within your jurisdiction. So can we begin with Matthew 18:18? Matthew 18:18 and 19. Here Jesus was speaking and he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, he is trying to reiterate what he has said earlier, and he went on to say that if two of you shall agree, where? On earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is where? In heaven. If two of you shall agree, where? On earth. Are you seeing the issue of jurisdiction? Jesus is intentional when he is alluding to the idea of jurisdiction in spiritual warfare. He said, first of all, that whatsoever you bind on earth is what? Bound in heaven. So just in case you want to challenge anything in heaven, where do you engage that warfare? On earth. Just in case you hear that there are astrologers that are partnering with the constellations to bring demonic influence on a community. Just in case you heard that there are stargazers that are partnering with the stars, with the moon, to bring curse on earth. Partnering with entities in the heavenlies to release curses, to release affliction, to bring warfare. Where do you challenge those powers from? You don't need to go anywhere. Stay in your high ground. Stay in your jurisdiction. Jesus said, whatsoever you bind, where? On earth. It shall be bound, where? In heaven. That is where you have your power. Within your jurisdiction. Within the scope and the limits of the sphere of authority that God has given you. So just in case there is a demonic influence from the second heavens, the place to deal with it is on earth. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And the same way, if there are things that are divine possibilities that have been restrained, that have been stopped, that have been locked away, and you want to make them available, where do you lose them? On it. Whatsoever you lose on it shall be what? Loosed in heaven. And then he went ahead to bring home the point, and he said, I say to you again that whatsoever two of you shall agree as touching any matter on earth, if you agreed while you are within your jurisdiction, it shall be done by the Heavenly Father. So if you fully understand the scope of your jurisdiction, you become powerful. You wield an authority that is unprecedented. Hallelujah. Now, regarding the issues that has to do with warfares that come to us that are related to jurisdiction, well, I've tried to establish that you should never go challenging cosmic powers in the heavenlies. What you can do is to demand the liberation of a particular individual, of a particular territory, of a particular family. When you demand their liberation, when you demand their liberty, when you demand for deliverance of things on earth without necessarily challenging cosmic powers that probably had brought such under captivity, you are within your jurisdiction. I hope you know that at the end of the day, the most important thing is you achieve the objective, which is what? Deliverance. Are we following? Are you with me? If someone is under demonic harassment and the power molesting them is from the second heavens, you don't have jurisdiction outside of earth. So don't bother taking the battle into the second heavens. But you have jurisdiction on earth. So focus on the individual and demand their deliverance, regardless of wherever the attack on their life is coming from. Are you getting the picture now? You don't need to go after those powers. You focus on the victim you want to deliver. Focus on the family you want to deliver. Focus on the territory you want to deliver and demand their deliverance. If you must pray to heaven, pray only to your Father in heaven. Do you see how it works? Pray only to who? Your Father in heaven. And then your Father in heaven will take care of anything within his sphere. Because what happens is, the heaven is the Lord's, the earth is ours. There's no place for the devil. So anything here, we deal with it. Anything outside of here in the heavens, we report to headquarters. And at headquarters, they will manage their issues there. I hope that's simple enough. All right. Now, when it has to do with issue of jurisdiction, we have said that it has to do with issue of legalities. And there are two broad categories where such warfares that are connected to jurisdiction can emanate from. One of the areas is legalities that have been given to demons by subordinates. The second area where demons and Satan can have legal ground that can bring about spiritual warfare are the category where the legalities are given to the demons by superior authority figures. So it's either that whatever has given the enemy that legal right is a subordinate, or it's a superior authority above you. For the cases of demonic legal grounds given by subordinates, the subordinates could be your child, where a child can get initiated into witchcraft. Maybe in the neighborhood or in school, somebody gave them something to eat, and at night they were summoned on the ground of what they were given to eat, and summoned into witchcraft coven, and then they were manipulated and got initiated because of something someone gave them. It could be that the subordinate is a house help, someone coming to live with you. It could be that the subordinate is one of the wards, someone you are taking care of. It could be a dependent. It could be a guest. Or it could be one of your staff in your business place or in the office where you work. Someone that is below you, someone that is beneath you. And they are leveraging their legal connection to you, either by blood relationship or by job-related connections. So, that can become a ground for spiritual warfare, where such an individual who is under your authority can use their privilege of access to legitimize the right of an unclean spirit to bring affliction in your space. Are we following? Now, I am dealing with it at a categorical level so that whichever apply to you, you will know how to deal with it. Are we together? So there are two broad categories. It's either that spirit claiming right was given that right by someone below you, or it was given that right by someone above you. So if the person that gave that demon the legal ground is a subordinate, is someone under your physical authority, How do you deal with it? Because it's a legal issue. You don't just charge at it. You apply the law. And on the basis of the law, you demand their eviction. That is the basic approach to it. So let's look at two passages quickly. Genesis 18:19. We have the story of when the cry of the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah had ascended to heaven, and God had decided to go visit to check if what he has heard is true, and then hence bring judgment. And he decided to do a stopover in Abraham's house. And after he was done visiting with Abraham, he is now on his way to Sodom. And then in verse 17, he had made a statement that, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham, seeing he's going to be a great man? And made a few other comments. Then we come to our verse of interest. In our verse of interest, God now went ahead to say, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You see that in the statement that God makes here, he reveals an idea. And the idea is the fact that Abraham reserves a right to give command, to bear rule over two categories of persons in this verse. Number one, over his own children. And then number two, over his own household. So if you are Abraham's child, he has authority to command over your life. And just in case you are not Abraham's child and anything brings you under Abraham's roof, as long as you are in his house, as long as you are in his household, he has the autonomy to command over you. It is the same idea we find with the centurion whose daughter was sick, and he sent a message to Jesus pleading for Jesus to heal his daughter. And he said, I am not good enough, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof because of the level of authority you occupy. The man understands authority. He says, I'm a man that is under authority, and I am a man in authority with people under my own authority. And here he makes it clear that Jesus coming under his roof will bring Jesus under his authority. But that will be an error, because he recognizes Jesus' authority being superior to his own. Are we following? I am emphasizing these passages not because they are new to you. I am emphasizing these passages because even though you know it, you have suffered oppression in spite of your knowledge of this passage. So I am showing you how to apply this passage in a spiritual warfare. When such a warfare comes from someone under your authority. We have had cases of people who were molested through witchcraft by people they brought into their homes, and they are helpless about such cases. And they are desperately looking for where they can get help for. Unfortunately, they don't realize that because those people are in their house, eating their food, living under their care, they have a level of authority clearance over those people. So if you switch into a legal perspective and you bring the case before God and says, this my child cannot be a witch. It's not possible. If Abraham has power to command his children, if Abraham has power to command his household, to follow himself, not to follow God. Let's look at it together. He said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after who? Him. And they shall keep the ways of God. So the only reason why they will keep the ways of God is because Abraham keeps the ways of God. So I cannot have a child that Satan can own under my roof. It's simply a legal issue. And in legal issue, I think our brethren that are lawyers in the house, you don't need to sweat it. You just present the facts and the system takes care of the rest, isn't it? Does a judge need to scream and yell at a condemned, sentenced criminal for it to work? You just relax, sit in a very comfortable posture and just pronounce it. There is a system to take care of the rest details. Do you have a child in your home? Do you have someone in your household that is giving you headache? It's a legal issue. You need to go to court and claim damages. Are you with me? It's a legal issue. He said, I know Abraham that he will. This one is not that he will beg his children like Eli did. It's failures that use the Eli approach. And when you become a parent like Eli, you are running the risk of being cut out of the covenant of God. You don't realize the enormous power that you wield over your home. It's an issue of jurisdiction. Let's take the second passage quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4, the context of the chapter 3, is where Paul began to address his son Timothy in the letter. And he began to bring perspective about the qualifications and criteria for someone who can provide oversight function over a Christian community, over a church, over an assembly. If you are going to be the leader of the church, the bishop of the church, the overseer of the church, the elder over the church, if you are going to be the one that will be in charge of the affairs of a local assembly, there are criteria you must have. And among the list of criteria, we now come to verse 4. And Paul said, he must be one that do what? Ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with what? All gravity. Nobody can say pin. Why? It's an issue of jurisdiction. It's a legal issue. It's a right, an authority that you can wield. So you begin to see funny things happening in the life of your children. You take it to court. You say, I can't allow this. That is not a time to start shouting and quarreling and getting into direct combat with the child. It means you don't know your authority. It's a legal issue that you can claim damages for. That I cannot have a child that will become a truant, a miscreant. I cannot have a child that will not follow me. It is an error of scripture. You don't have to like it. Why do we obey laws? Is it because we like it? You don't have a choice. You don't obey laws because you like it. You obey it because you must obey. You will follow God because I follow God. He said, you will command his children after him that they may do the laws of God and observe justice and judgment. You see that all of these are legal registers. They are legal terms. And it becomes even more severe, God forbid, if that child had given Satan right. You have the superior authority to overrule such operations. Not under my roof. Witchcraft cannot thrive. Not here. Was the person a guest? No, there can be a witch until they enter my roof. Under my roof. Not while they are, even if it's 2 days, there will be no operation those 2 days. There ceases to be a witch while they are living with me. You can't operate here. If you insist on your operations, you will advise yourself to leave. But while you are here, you can't operate. It is not permitted. It is illegal. Just in case a person is a parent, but because it is your house, as they came, they are under your roof. Just in case a person is a very elderly uncle, maybe a grand aunt, if you visited them, it's a different matter. But now that they came to visit you and they are in your house, he says, both the children and the household, they are under whose authority? They are in my authority. It's total blackout. There is no flying zone here. Operations suspended, terminated. If you want to continue, you wait until you go. No fly zone here. It is a legal issue. And if you know the law, you become bold. Because now you are not engaging on your physical strength. It is the system that you use to make war with. Are we following? Let me run to the next category, which is where most of our warfares gets more challenging. Not impossible, but what? Challenging. The first thing I want to say, when you are dealing with a case where the demon has the legitimacy on the ground of an authority superior to yours, the first thing I want you to know is that your case is not hopeless. Secondly, I want you to know that it's not a situation where you are vulnerable, you are a helpless victim, there's nothing you can do. Those are lies. The authority structure does not end with Satan. The authority structure does not end with a human being. There is a higher one up above that you are at league with. So if you are here tonight and you are asking, what if it is my father that is the warlock that is bent on killing me? Since he is superior to me in the human authority structure and he has given Satan the license to molest me, what do I do? Your father is not the final authority. Neither is Satan the final authority. Are we following? So there are few passages I want us to look at. The first one is Revelation chapter 2 verse 13. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. This is Jesus' letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then we are in this church. He had written to a number of churches before this one. And give me verse 12. You see, and unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he which had a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and I also know where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, and where Satan dwelleth. Next verse. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You realize that this is a church community that is in a locality where the Bible says Satan's seat is. That is to imply that the territorial structure here has been ceded to the enemy. And Satan is the one in charge of this community. He has his throne there. So when we're looking at the category of warfare of jurisdiction that borders along the ones that the spirits, the demons, the principalities, the enemy are leveraging the authority structures that are above you. The examples of such are inclusive of cases where it is your parents that gave Satan that right to come and have his authority in the family, either because they were into the occult. They are witches, they are sorcerers, they are warlocks. That is one example. Another example is where maybe the boss under which you work in your workplace is an occultic person, and by virtue of his status in the organization, which is higher than yours, he gives the enemy that legal position in that establishment. Or it could be a case where in your village, in your community, the elders of the land are into the occult, and they gave Satan a throne in that community. And by virtue of being a member of the community, you are under the authority of the elders of that community. And being there, therefore, brings you into that warfare that you are to engage a demon, a principality that has legality given to them by a superior authority over your life. Are you seeing all the various shades now? Are we following? So that is the exact case that we find for the church of Pergamos. The location where this church is, that Pergamos community, where the church is, the elders of the community had already handed over that community to Satan, and Satan has a throne there, and that's where these brethren are doing ministry. Now let's pick a second example from scripture. Judges chapter 6 verse 25. Judges chapter 6 verse 25. In Judges chapter 6, we have the story of Gideon, who was threshing wheat in a wine press, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and began to bring him words from the Lord and called him, "You are a mighty man of valor. Use this your might to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Midianites." They had that conversation back and forth, back and forth. Eventually, Gideon wanted to be sure that the words this man is telling him is true. And he asked the man to prove it. And the man told him, "Go bring, dress an animal, offer it as a sacrifice." And Gideon went, dressed an animal and brought. And the man, I'm calling him man now, because as at the time of this conversation, Gideon didn't have a clue that he was an angel. Are we following? He thought it was just someone that just came to the neighborhood. And when he stretched the staff in his hand, flame came upon the sacrifice. And while the sacrifice was being burnt by the flame, he vanished along with the sacrifice. And it was at that point Gideon realized that he was dealing with an angel, and he became terrified, and God ministered peace to his heart. And later that night, God now comes to him in verse 25 of Judges chapter 6. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the roof that is by it." Next verse. "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the roof which thou shalt cut down." What can you see here? It simply implies that Gideon's father, even though an Israelite, has decided to enter into the occult. So much so that he has begun the worship of Baal. He has erected an altar to Baal, and he has become a priest of Baal. So this is a family altar. It's just like some of the cases we have today where some people try to be Christians for a significant part of their life, and then when they retire and go back to the village, they go and join the elders in the village and join the village cult and go into the diabolic and become demonized toward the end of their life. And these are some of the pathetic stories we have. Some of us, your parents were Christians, you were born and dedicated in church. Life went on, and a point came, your parents retired, probably from the civil service, and then went to the village. And later on, you hear that they have gone to the idols. The elders of the community had approached them and proposed to them that, "Look, it is your turn to inherit the ancestral shrine, and your parents are now the custodians of those things." They claim is culture. So under the argument of culture, many of our parents have gone into the occult. That is a similar case that Gideon had here. They have a family altar, a demonic altar at that. And the father is the custodian of this altar. So how can you deal with this? The first thing I want to establish to us is the fact that for these family ancestral altars to thrive, the principalities that are able to leverage the human authority structures and receive legitimate rights to bring their influence over such a family, over such a community, or over such an organization, normally brings this influence through some strains of iniquity. There is always a form of iniquity that they bring as an influence over the people, that everybody that indulge in that iniquity comes under his power. When you look at the passage we read earlier in Revelation chapter 2, you realize a list that was given there. You see that, first of all, there is an intimidation of everything righteous. You see, even in those days, give me 13. Even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr. Antipas is a member of this church that came under the heat of the wickedness of this demonic throne, such that he had to give his life. Pressure was brought so much on him, and he resolved that I will rather die with my conviction than compromise my faith. This is a case where we have people who come from very occultic backgrounds. They had a lot of prospect in their life until they gave their life to Christ. And the moment they gave their life to Christ, the family altar began to strike them, impoverish them, brought them under penury. Life became so hard and difficult, and the attempt is to frustrate you long enough to the point where you yield, so that when you yield, you will go back into the occult. But not Antipas. Antipas will rather go through that wretched life and die in it than go back into darkness. This is the issue I began to address when I began to introduce this subject was earlier. That there are a lot of people struggling under the yoke of ancestral curses. You know that the reason why you are suffering like this is because of your faith. You know the demons once and again has appeared to you that the way you are suffering, just forget about this, your calling, and come and join us, and we will give you money, we will give you power, we will give you influence. Not Antipas. Antipas will rather die. Antipas will rather be insulted that he's a failure. This is his own gospel. How come nothing is coming out of it? Antipas will hold his head high and keep his faith and bear the name of Jesus with pride and go down than to enjoy the transient pleasures of Egypt and give up his conviction and say, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, person no go die, oh. And then you give up. Not Antipas. There is an affliction. There is an intimidation. There is a terror that such authority structures bring. There is a heat of oppression. Why? They are leveraging their authority over you and bring intimidation. They oppress you. They molest you. You will pray from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. And then as you go to bed, the demons will come and molest you sexually. The more you pray, the more the sexual molestation increases. All of that is intimidation. All of that is to bring pressure on you to make you yield. But not Antipas. Not Antipas. He said, Antipas, my faithful martyr. If it means I will use my blood to seal my testimony, I will go all the way. So demonic harassment, demonic intimidation is a major issue. And gradually in our generation, it is becoming more fierce to be a believer in the marketplace. There are nations around the world, there are organizations that you can't even use your break to read the Bible. They will threaten you. If you are not careful, they will sack you. Are you willing to go all the way? I am not going to sugarcoat it for you. If you are dealing with a spiritual warfare where the principality has a legitimacy that had been given to them by an authority figure over you, get ready. It will be tough. The battle will be real. It will be fierce. It's not going to be an easy ride. So the first resolve you must make is the resolve to be a faithful martyr like Antipas. That you are not going to yield, you are not going to bulge, you don't care how long it's going to take, but Satan will never own your soul. Satan will never own your soul. You will never use your will to choose the devil, because the pain is becoming too much. The hardship is becoming too much. The suffering is becoming too much. You will never use your will to say yes to the devil. That is the martyr spirit. These are the things that the enemy used to compel people into subjection. We bring fierce persecution. It will leverage that authority structure and molest and harass and threaten and intimidate. The second thing you will notice is the fact that there will be an ideology of greed. You realize that the Bible revealed the way of Balaam is the way of greed. So if God has not helped you to present your lusts to him so that he will deal with the greed, you will sell out when nobody is watching. And you will still come out and join the fellowship, but you know you have been bought. And this is the reason why a lot of platforms today that call the name of Jesus in public have been sold out to Satan. Because they were doing ministry in a territory that things were so tough. It was difficult to pay the bills of the church. Membership stagnated. Things hard. Everywhere tight. Ministry tough. They labored to do ministry 5 years, 10 years. Membership will rise to 60, it will drop to 20, it will rise to 25, it will drop to 8 because of the nature of the territory. Satan has been given legality by the stakeholders of the territory. And because of this harassment, proposals began to come to them by other so-called ministers, and they get wooed into the occult with the promise of an explosion in ministry. Several years ago, we had someone that have obvious characteristics of a sorcerer posing himself as a prophet. And the strategy he used to sweep a landslide of young ministers all over. This guy didn't have any branch. But today, a large percentage of people in ministry referred to him as a man of God. How did it happen? There was a time he began to set up ministers' conference. And anybody that attended the ministers' conference will leave, as at that time, 200,000, 300,000. And so many young ministers that were struggling in ministry, all of them went to attend the conference and collected that money. The doctrine of greed. And several years later, we are here today that if you dare mention that man's name and you say he's a sorcerer, they will almost stab you. Why? The doctrine of greed is a major strain of iniquity where Satan dwells. Another major thing you will find is sexual perversion. And in the context of this category of ministers I talk about, sexual impurity is like water. It is not considered as a sin. It was normal. All you need to do is to manage it and make it discreet enough. Just make sure you are not caught. And just in case anybody among your victims go into the social media to cause a scandal, the entire team, one of them in recent time has even threatened that if you ever touch any of them, they will mobilize their entire resources after you. There is a strain of iniquity you will find. Now, I think it was Derek Prince that was said that almost always you will find that sexual immorality is associated with demonic manifestation. Anywhere demons are actively involved, you will almost always see sexual sins there. It's almost a characteristic trait. Hallelujah. You have the occult. So if you indulge in any of these iniquities that these demonic influences bring, you come under his power. You cannot challenge it. You cannot rise above the limits they set. They also have their moral laws. But within that moral law, they have iniquities that is weaved into it. Hallelujah. So if you find yourself in such a context, what do you do? The first thing you must do is to ensure that you don't indulge in that iniquity within that community. If it's in the workplace and there is a systemic corruption, make sure you are not part of it. If you benefit from it, you come under that demonic influence. There are a lot of believers today, particularly in Africa, that come from very dark demonic cultures where the entire community have been wheeled over to Satan and Satan rules, and the taboos are supervised by unclean spirits, such that if you violate the taboo, they will strike you. And that is what keeps the community in order. So when you go to a village in Africa and they tell you, we don't whistle in the night, don't think that it is because they are backward in their mind. That's why they are in compliance. Go and whistle. You will learn by experience. Some years ago, there was a land dispute between two states. One of our brothers come from one of the villages that is in dispute with the other. And when he went to the village, and this dispute had gone on for some few years, and at that particular season, his own village decided to solve that matter once and for all. The reason was because they just discovered a mineral resources in his own community. So the other community, who seemed to be more influential, more wealthy, wanted to bring the force of their wealth and use government influences and get some form of stuff to come and expel them from that area and take it over. But because these villagers, mostly they are fishermen, they are peasants, they don't have money, their own power is in the supernatural. So by demonic wisdom, their sorcerers told them that there is a demon power that needs to be summoned from the underworld to come and help them fight. And the requirement was some set of laws that were given. During that period, nobody sweeps. And during that period, nobody cut their hair. And this lasted for months. And our dear brother was just bubbling in the spirit, blasting in tongues, enjoying a good life in Makurdi. And there were reasons why he needed to travel to the village after having not been there for several years. And by the time he came to the village, the entire village was like a dustbin. People put trash. The law is what? Don't sweep. So the entire village was like a terrible place. And then children that were born in that period, many of them started having dreadlocks because they needed to summon a power. So the question is, if you are a brother or you are a man of God doing ministry in that village, what will be your story? Will you be sweeping quietly in your bedroom? Okay, let me touch one that is very sensitive. I hope our brethren in that territory will forgive me. There is a country in Africa, not too far away from us here, name withheld. There is a season, a national period in the year that they honor some ancestral powers. And during this period, there is a government decree that nobody plays musical instrument and all the church comply. Apologies to our brethren from that country, but name withheld. He said, I know where you live. It is where Satan's seat is. What do you do when you are in such a community? When it is your own father that is the priest of the altar. I want you to know that the first thing is what? Don't be involved in the iniquity of the land. Things that break covenant with God that are normal to such a community, to such a society. Don't go join them to indulge it. Are we following? The things I share with you today are my life. They are not theories. I just gathered scriptures to come and give you lecture on. There are things I have lived and I'm still in it. I come from a culture. You heard Reverend Tony saying something yesterday of how the custodians of the ancestral priesthood visited him. It was not in the dream. It happened some years ago. I think it was when we were still in the tent. He was resting in the daytime. It was not in the night. And a breeze just blew like this. Moved the curtain. And then he felt sand poured on him. Those are tokens of earth to earth. Sand to sand. It's that nobody recovers from it. And then the man materialized physically in his bedroom. I come from that culture. And it's such a culture that you don't joke, you die. I lived in my village for a period of 3 years. And while I was there, I observed a lot of phenomena that made me to see that this Bible is alive. Everything it says is true. When it tells you Satan is real, Satan is real. I saw raw demon power, live and direct. We have people that are rainmakers in my village. Let me not bore you with those stories. But the one I want to quickly highlight is this. Among the taboos of my village, there are things you don't dare. If you dare it, you die. And while I was in the village, I a contemporary of mine that broke one of those taboos died in my presence, you will begin to go pale. No stethoscope will be able to discover what is wrong with you. You will just begin to grow lean and grow pale and dying. And when they take you to the hospital, all the medical equipment will confirm that your organs are in perfect working condition, but you are dying. The guy died and was buried. That one, I witnessed it. And there are several cases of the ones I heard, or people I heard about, that died for violations like that. However, I took my Bible while I was in the village and I read. You see, in my village, the issue of marital infidelity for the woman is a no-no. So if you are unfaithful to your husband, you come to the village, you eat from the soil, you drink the water in the village, you activate the death process, you die. So most of the times, women from the city that come for Christmas, they bring their jerry can of water, they bring all their food. But they are still not spared. So what they do is, in the night, they will sneak to the house of the priestess and settle the priestess. And the priestess will go and take care of the stuff. After several bribery, one of the days, the gods got up and cut the priestess off. These were things that happened while I lived in the village. But that is not all. What I want to tell you is, while I lived in that village, drank the water of that village, ate the food of that village, I'm aware of the taboos of that village. I have seen people die. Things more grievous than what killed people that I saw, I violated them. And I am still in violation of those things. And whenever I go violating those things, my route, normally, I love using shortcuts. In the village, we have a lot of footpaths. And if you understand the map, it makes your life easy. And one of my shortcuts passed by the shrine where the altar of that particular deity is. And so when I am coming back from the violation of those laws and I come to the altar, I will tell the altar, you know me and I know you, and our paths don't cross. Stay in your lane. And I will go home. So some years later, after I left the village, one day I got a phone call from one of my cousins that is doing ministry in Otuko. And he came with so much alarm. I said, what is it? He is an older person to me. And he told me that he can't understand that there are two women right now in the Ochidoma's palace, raving mad, struck by Aleku. And the issue is, he can't understand what is going on, because these are Pentecostal women, tongue-talking women. How can Aleku strike a Christian? I told my brother, it is impossible. I know Aleku and Aleku know me. And this thing you are saying cannot happen. Go back and ask very well. Those people, they have not told you the whole story. Why am I emphasizing, stay out of the iniquity of the influence of that demonic personality? For you to be preserved, you must stay within the confines of the covenant. So when I speak to that deity and I say our path don't cross, what I am saying is, I am in my covenant. I don't know you. Don't cross to my lane. My cousin went and did more investigation and called me a few days later and told me, oh, that thing you said is true. I didn't tell him my violations. I only told him it's not possible for the deities, for the principality to hurt you. In 1 John, the Bible says, and we have this understanding, that the Son of God has come, and the wicked one cannot touch us. You are untouchable if you remain within the covenant. What was their story? Very simple. There were Pentecostal women, and they went to see Daddy for counseling, and Daddy needed to pray for them, and Daddy laid hands on them, and it's like the thing that need to be addressed by prayer is in a place. So Daddy is laying hand, lay hand, lay hand, and Daddy is laying hand. Papa is laying hand. And why is laying hand? They're not laid. They stepped out of the covenant, knowing where you are coming from. You break covenant with God. The Bible says, whosoever break the hedge, what will happen? These things are that practical. You don't need to be having goose pimples to feel it, to know it's true. It is real. It's clearly stated in scriptures. If you live your life by them, you will be preserved. The wicked one cannot touch you. Find that passage for me in 1 John, I think chapter 5. Yes, 1 John 5:18. He said, we know that whosoever is born of God does what? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and what? That wicked one toucheth him not. If he touch you while you are in covenant, it's a violation. You can claim damages. That's the first thing. Remain in the covenant. Don't indulge in the iniquity of the society. Things people take for granted. Don't go fooling around and think that when the devil come after you, he say in Jesus' name. Those sisters with tongues on their mouth, Aleku struck them. And then when that now happens, you are in a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. So my cousin asked me, so what are we going to do now? Now, the only way to be cured is to go to the village, to the demonic altar, to do sacrifice so that the curse can be lifted. So what do you do? If you go and do the sacrifice for the curse to be lifted, what do you think has happened? You are fully involved now. So I told my cousin, there's only one way out, but it's not an easy way. The way out is, they should go back to God in repentance and ask for mercy. When they repent before God and make their way right with God, then they can turn and draw the battle line. That is the only way. Second story, heartbreaking story, that is, it still haunts me. One of my brethren called me one day, just few years back, and told me that his father is terribly ill, still from my community, and they are accusing him of violating Aleku. I told him, bro, your father is in a dangerous spot. The only way your father will survive that thing is you bring him. Just bring him. Let's keep him here and engage intercession until he's delivered. Anything that makes your father go to the village, he's dead. I then gave him a sequential procedure of how the whole thing will play out, and then his father will eventually die. Because he was a second child, he felt what I was saying, maybe I was sounding too harsh. He didn't know that what I was saying was real. His elder brother didn't care. He's not saved. They put pressure. They eventually took the father to the village. The father confessed all the known and unknown taboos, confessed even the one he had not done. What he didn't realize is the sorcerers and witches in the village are in partnership with the Aleku. So if they want you dead, Aleku will be the alibi they will use to kill you. And then the killing will be clinical and they will not be held responsible. It will be like you died out of your own taboo. and violations. That was how this man did everything they say he should do. Confess everything they say he should confess. Confess the one that he didn't do, and the man still died. Then my brother reached out to me and told me his father had died. My heart bled. And then he told me something that really hit me hard. He said, if he knew that when I warned him, that is that everything I said, those were the things that played out, and his father still died. Everything I told him that they would tell him, everything I told him they will say, everything I told him when I was in the village, I was there to do research on spiritual world. Everything. So he said, if he had known, even though he was a younger son, he would have fought and made sure. He went with the recommendation I gave him. When you find yourself in such a context, what is the thing never to do? Do not fool around. You are at war. Number two, because those authority structures over you, whether it's a boss, whether it's a parent, whether it's a relative, whether it's your people that claim they love you, the fact that they are in partnership with Satan, they are an enemy. Please, I can't sound this strong enough. Turn to your neighbor and help me preach to them. Anybody that is a relative or a friend or whoever that is in partnership with Satan, they are enemies. Don't say it's my dad, he loves me. And then he used his own diabolic and occultic powers to bring you favor. Some even tell you, is it not ministry? Don't worry. My son, I bless you. Go and serve God. And they even give you support spiritually for your ministry to prosper. That is an enemy. And there are provisions of scripture on how to handle an enemy. According to scripture, love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. If they need help, help them. But they are who? They are enemies. Don't you lose your guard. Don't you make yourself vulnerable. Don't you go easy on yourself and feel you will be taken out. It's either you are initiated or you are destroyed. There is no negotiation. Satan doesn't negotiate. We don't negotiate. They will want to use the influence of blood ties to blackmail you. There are no negotiations. That is what you must realize. And because they are an enemy, everything we have learned so far from the day one of this fast, that is a weapon, you will mobilize it. You know why? They have a higher authority structure. So this one is not about what legality now. This one is all out war. Every scripture at your disposal becomes relevant. Are we following? Every scripture at your disposal becomes what? Relevant. Psalm 24, verse 1. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I have said, if there is an immediate authority structure over you that have given legitimacy to Satan, what must you always remember? There is a higher one, and you are at league with that higher one. And the Bible says, he that is from above is what? Above all. Psalm 9, verse 1. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 1. Let me wrap up. He said, to the chief musician upon Muthlaben, a psalm of David, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, and shew forth. Oh. I think I missed my passage. It's supposed to be the passage where it says, when my father and my mother forsake me. Psalm what? Psalm 57 verse. Psalm 27. Yeah, verse 10. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. This is a situation where your father or your mother or the authority figure over your life that is a family member forsook you because they have gone to join Satan against you. This is a very critical passage. He said, then the Lord will do what? Take me up. Every scripture about spiritual warfare must be what? Mobilized. Are we following? They must be mobilized. Yeah, Psalm 27 verse 10. Isaiah 54 verse 14 to 17. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Every passage of warfare, you have to mobilize them. John chapter 9 verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's say you are still a dependent on your parents. You are still living in their house. You have not been able to find your own independence yet. You are still vulnerable. And probably you are a teenager. And your parents are warlocks. You draw the bloodline in that house. As long as I am in this dark house, I am the light. No weapon formed in this house shall prevail against me. This one is not a joke. It's all out war. Let them throw you out of the house. Then you know that the Lord will what? Take me. But as long as they have not become that bold yet, their witchcraft will work. But it will not cross into your bedroom. Can we rise up tonight? Are you here and you feel vulnerable that an authority figure over your life is leveraging their authority and giving Satan advantage? I want you to know that they are not the final authority. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. They are ordained of God. Can you lift your voice now? He said, no weapon formed against me. It can work, but not against me. Can you lift your voice tonight? Whatever legitimacy they wield, whatever authority they wield, it's possible that your father had died, but he made utterances about you before he died. And those utterances were utterances of wickedness. They were utterances energized by Satan. And there are still demons implementing those utterances in your life, even though your father is no longer alive. This is war. This is war. You say, when my father and my mother forsake me, you will pick me up. You want to draw the bloodline tonight? You want to draw the bloodline tonight. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me. This is a universal statement. Whether the tongue be the tongue of an authority figure over your life. Whether the tongue be a tongue of someone that has rule over you. He said, every tongue that shall rise against you. Some of you, your teachers spoke negative utterances over you that you will not amount to anything. And when you watch your life, it seems those utterances are coming to pass. Can you condemn those utterances tonight? It shall not stand. It shall not stand. I am the beloved of the Lord. It shall not stand. Can you lift your voice tonight? It could be that your own case is your children. They have rejected the ways of God. You feel helpless. Can you go to court tonight and claim damages? You will not lose any of your child. You will not lose anybody under your authority. Can you go to war? Shatoko pahalayadash mandala baragada galabaragala balabadosh shando pahale gayadash elabaraladash elandala bragada galabaragadosh ekabababalati ekabababaragalabadosh. Maybe you are under my voice tonight and you are saying, my own cases, I have indulged in those iniquities and I have been struck and I am now in that difficult place. I don't know what to do. What to do is to reach out to God in repentance. Reach out to God in repentance. You don't need to sacrifice to any deity. No spirit deserves a sacrifice from you. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Can you reach out to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and ask God for mercy? That is the ultimate sacrifice. You don't need to go back to offer anything to any demon. Jesus paid for it. Reach out to God for mercy. Reach out to God for mercy. Reach out to God for mercy. Make your way right with God, and then you can draw the battle line.
Yes, can you go ahead? Draw the lines. Draw the lines. Let Kabele Brondi and Dala Pakoria. Let the make the Bebe Lego Paruata. Ikambele Brani and the Son de Bregelenonia. Let the Kabala Kaboroni and the Ale Mamore de Lekamale de Riantame. Shishala Matabre de Galaba. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon formed against my children shall prosper. No weapon formed against my wife shall prosper. No weapon formed against my household shall prosper. No matter the darkness around my territory, around my vicinity. Larida de Mokoria. Ayele menemela. I serve Jesus. I am under the authority of the King of Kings. I serve Jesus. Alemo Koriata. Ayayabolo Mane. Borire Sata, Abracate Mombrecatea, Abracata de Mende Bosamia, Predina Masenia, Predima Masane, Abrade Mene Bele Babaramana, Rode Melena Mamama. Some of you have gone, to do the work of God, and there is something that is coming. An attack came back with you. You are in obedience to God. You cannot go doing the work of God, and Satan comes to molest you. Can you take authority? Alemo Saba, Brada Mele Brenemana. Father, it is you that I serve. It is your bidding that I did. No Satan will molest me on the account of my obedience to you. Alemo Nemeleka. Sashabane. Abracabeleo, Recabale Bene Belemena, Arebene Bene Balamana. I resist the devil. I resist the devil. I resist the devil. I resist the devil. Alebene Menemena. I am not in league with the devil. I am Ole Santemea. Predevedi Atamali. Abredemele Vodo Militala. Sanemrene Mene Bene Benema. In case you went on evangelism, and you came back and you find out that something came back with you. You went to pray for the sick. You find out that Satan is using it against you. The Lord says you should make disciples of all the nations. It is in obedience you went. The Lord is the one over all. Can you resist that attack? Alebon de Senebrenia. Let him attack you, brother. My Santa Maria, let him send him. Let my tose kataba. Let my rakada ba. It was Peter that said, "Choose here today. Is it you that I should believe? Is it you that I should obey? Oh God." So see today, who should we believe, you or God? We refuse to give up the ground, every ground of iniquity that is compelling obedience, whether by culture or by law. We stand against you, we resist you. For the Lord is over us. Alebrone Masa. Lebrana Malaba. Ima Sane. Ila Marenama. Like Daniel. Oh, we stand. We stand like Daniel. Even in foreign territories. Malekene Melemana. Our brethren online. Even in foreign territories. Yes, we stand like Daniel. We refuse to concede. No. We have a king that we serve. We refuse to give in to the iniquity that we compromise the authority that is over us. Lemarata mira. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Hallelujah. Can you put your hands together for Jesus as you take your seat for a moment? Please let the offering basket go round. And today is the birthday of one of our brother, a pastor in the house. Hallelujah. Pastor Gabriel, can you please come for prayers to be made for you today on this your birthday? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Please, can you stretch forth your hand towards this man of God and release blessings
from the rivers that dwells in your belly. Let the blessings, let them be released like current of river towards him. Can you pray for him? Please don't murmur. Pray for him that the Lord will bless him on this day. Let the Lord take advantage of this day, this circle, this season of his life. Everything that the name of the Lord has named are concerning him, let them come to pass. Let the Lord take advantage. Take advantage of this season to begin to unveil, to begin to release the new things, the things that have not yet been seen, and the things that have been seen before. Let them be strengthened and let them be established in his life. Both the things that the Lord has made to be seen and the ones that are yet to be seen. Let the hand of God be upon him to strengthen and to establish him. Oh Lord, we give you praise. Leko maniko babarate mevio talia. Ika moliba sande brido vala. Pretiso soko melikana. Libro dosete mem valita. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Oh, Father, we commit your son, even your servant, into your hand. Lord, we ask, oh God, that by the act of your authority, by the act of your sovereignty, let your hand begin to magnify your son even from this day in the name of Jesus. We ask, oh God, that you make him like a watered garden. Fatten his bones. Let there be no droughts throughout the course of his journey in destiny and in ministry. Let him be like the spring of that water, whose water never fails. Let his family, from this season, Lord, oh God, let that river, that water, let it break forth in such a way that it will never fail, both for his family and in the ministry, in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, and like Joseph, we ask, oh God, make him a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by the wells of waters. That Lord, his branches may shoot out. We command right now, let branches begin to shoot out of his destiny. Lord, even as branches are indicative of Lord Father, the position where fruits, oh Lord, are carried, let branches begin to shoot out everywhere in his destiny that need to be fruitful in this season, in the name of Jesus. We ask that his head be anointed with fresh oil. Let his horn be exalted in the name of Jesus. Lord, take advantage of this season and make his horn like the horn, oh Lord, of the unicorn. The horn with which he will push the 10,000 of Manasseh and of Ephraim into their destiny in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask for wings. That Lord, oh God, you will cause him in this season to begin to mount up with wings like the eagle. That every warfare that have been hitherto on ground, he will laugh and scorn the warfare because he will mount up with wings above such seasons of warfare in the name of Jesus. Let this season be a season of lifting. Take advantage of this season in his life and make your name known in the name of Jesus. Father, we decree his feet, Lord, oh God, be deep in the oil. Let his feet be deep in the oil in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask, oh God, that you be a shield round about him. That from this season, let him continue to experience a strange level of preservation, of protection, of covering from you in the name of Jesus. Let there be an activation of the wall, oh Lord, of protection over his life like he has never experienced before in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We decree you are blessed in Jesus' name. Yes, the fast still continues tomorrow. Hallelujah. And today is the 33rd day of the fast. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Praise the Lord. And the remaining days are a perfect set, both in the realm of the spirit or in cultures of men. is 7 days that is remaining. These 7 days, the perfection touch is coming on this last round. And that perfection will come on your head. In the name of Jesus. So beginning from tomorrow is another gear. You begin to soar. In the name of Jesus. In case you have been running before, now you will begin to soar. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The window of the sacrifice is on the screen. If you need to push in something, push in something. Because God is pushing things your way. In Jesus' mighty name. Can we rise up on our feet as we bring the service to a close? Thank him once again. Give him glory. Give him praise. The Lord is good. He has been good to us. We worship your name, O Jesus. We give you all the glory. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And we say, surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Ever 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 and ever. Ever.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.